Right. At this time, we'll let the musicians go down while you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 25. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 29. And Jacob sawed pottage at Esau, came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. As we continue our study, we've seen the fairy tale beginning of Isaac and Rebekah's marriage. And last Wednesday we discussed their struggle in having children. As 20 years had passed and still no children in their household, and Isaac had entreated the Lord and God answered his prayer, and Rebekah conceived, but during her pregnancy the children were struggling within her womb. We discussed that, how it felt like someone set up a cage inside and they're having a mixed martial arts competition in there. And as the children were struggling, and it was so out of the ordinary that she went to God about it. And God told her in verse 23, "The Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And of course, we saw how the twins were born, and Esau was born as a man-child, covered in hair. He's born with a beard. And the doctor didn't slap Esau. Esau slapped the doctor. He was born walking and talking and ready to go hunting. And I explained last week that there is a symptom now understood called twin-to-twin transfer syndrome, in which one baby receives more blood than the other. Sometimes it is fatal to one or both of the twins. But when both survive, usually one twin is larger than the other, is red, because he or she has received more blood flow, and sometimes is more abnormally developed while the other twin is pale and sickly. And that seems to fit the description of Esau and Jacob. The name Esau means rough because he was hairy like a garment and rough. And then he was later given the name Edom, which means red because of the red pottage that he sold his birthright for. And so when you put them together, you find that Esau was rough and ready. Oh, brother. He was rough and ready. But he was born red. Some think that he had red hair, which is always a problem. And later his name was increased to Edom, and his descendants were known as the Edomites. Now, Jacob means supplanter, one who takes the place of another, one who supersedes and replaces. And that's not necessarily a bad name. It's often portrayed as a trickster, but it doesn't mean a trickster. It just means one who takes the place of another, given that name because when they were born, he had his hand on the heel of Esau. And certainly it was God's will that Jacob eventually supplants Esau as the firstborn. So it's not a negative name, but just a descriptive name because he was born holding the heel of his brother. Now, this evening we're going to look at the childhood home of the twin boys, up to the selling of the birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup. And there are some deep spiritual and prophetic truths in this passage, and there's also some truths here for our admonition and learning, especially in the context of the family, as we've seen throughout the book of Genesis. I want you to consider three main thoughts tonight. First, we see a divine choice. A divine choice. And that was back in verse 23 again, where God said, "The elder shall serve the younger, that one people be stronger than the other, and the elder would serve the younger." And God was indicating that He was choosing Jacob and rejecting Esau, just as God had chosen Isaac and rejected Ishmael. As far as the Messianic nation and the family were concerned, God chose one and rejected the other. Chose Isaac, rejected Ishmael. Chose Jacob, rejected Esau. Now this choice was made before they were born. Because God is omniscient and knows all things. He even declares the end from the beginning, so nothing surprises God. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? He knows it all. And so He knew who would be born, and He didn't just say that two babies were struggling in your womb. He said two nations are in thy womb. He saw their future descendants, which on Isaac's, Jacob's side were, of course, the Israelites, and on Esau's side were the Edomites. And God was not just choosing a baby boy, He was choosing a nation through whom His Son, Jesus Christ, would be born. So God was deciding, to whom will I give my word? To whom will I give my law? To whom will I give my worship and my tabernacle and my promises? Who will I give the Old Testament? Who will receive the priesthood and the tabernacle? Who will receive and preserve my word and my ways in a world of polytheistic world? Is it going to be the descendants of Jacob, or is it going to be the descendants of Esau? God chose Israel. He chose Jacob and his descendants, and through them He would give us the Old Testament and His worship and His ways, His word, His priesthood, and most importantly, His Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't choose Esau for that. He chose Jacob for that. Let's go to Malachi chapter 1. Very end of the Old Testament. Right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 1. People often read these verses and they have a hard time accepting it. But you should accept all of the Word of God. Malachi chapter 1 verse 2. Now God was dealing with Israel. They're back in their land. They've built the second temple. And yet they are already backsliding, and God is dealing with them in Malachi. Notice in chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, or Israel says, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. And I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. So, God said, I have loved you. How do we know you loved us? Well, I chose Jacob, and I rejected Esau. I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. A woman once said to Charles Spurgeon, she said, I cannot understand why God should say that He hated Esau. That, Spurgeon said, is not my difficulty. My trouble is to understand how God could love Jacob. But it's obvious in Malachi and Genesis that God is speaking on a national basis. He's saying, I could see their descendants. I could see the nations that would come from them. I chose Jacob. I rejected Esau. And I loved Jacob. I hated Esau. And rightfully so. By the way, as much trouble as Israel often was to the Lord, nothing good came from the Edomites at all. You can't name a single good Edomite in the Bible. I can name a good Moabitess. I can name a good Canaanitess. Rahab. The Moabitess, Ruth. But I can't name a single Edomite in the Bible because they were a nation that was contrary to God, to the Word of God, the will of God. They were contrary to the people of God. They were the enemies of Israel. And the only Edomites we even know really by name are Herod and his family. King Herod, who ordered the destruction of the babies in Bethlehem, and his descendants that had John the Baptist killed and James killed and had Jesus beaten before sending him back to Pilate. And so God in His wisdom chose Jacob. He said, I loved Jacob and I saw his descendants. I mean, on this side all He has is Herod and his bunch. On this side you've got a Joseph and a Moses and a David and a Solomon and a Isaiah and an Elijah. But you can't find that crowd over on the Edomite side. So God made the right choice. God knew what He's doing. God always knows what He's doing. Let's go now to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9 and verse 10. Romans 9, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by a father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. In other words, God chose Jacob before either he or Esau was born and had done anything that would have caused him to reject them by their works. Okay? By his own election, by his own choice. Verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. We just read that. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Now some try to take this passage and teach Calvinism. This passage in Romans 9 is not dealing with salvation. It's dealing with how God chose nations. God chose a lineage for His Son. God chose a people to give His truth to and rejected other people, though they were from the same parentage. That's what Romans 9 is teaching. And it goes on to say that after God has chosen, now God is calling out the Gentiles. And God has the prerogative of doing so. God knows what's best. Who are we to tell God how to run the universe? So when God says this is the best way to do it, that's what happened. Now, there was a divine choice made, and God chose the younger over the elder. And although they were twins, Esau was born first. By the way, I learned a lot studying twins, fraternal twins. I thought all twins have the same conception, but only identical twins have the same conception. A fraternal twin might actually have been conceived a few days or even a couple of weeks later. Isn't that amazing? So Esau was older, though they were born at mostly just about the same time. Yet God chose the God chose the younger over the older. Now one thing I see in the Scriptures, and this is just a sub-thought, is that the Bible does not support the idea of the firstborn automatically receiving the birthright. Well, that's the oldest child. They should get the birthright. That is not supported throughout the Bible. For example, who was older, Cain or Seth? Cain. Japheth was the elder, but Shem got the birthright. Ishmael was the elder, but Isaac got the birthright. Esau was the elder, but Jacob got the birthright. Reuben was the elder, but the birthright was split between Joseph and Judah. Eliab was the elder, but David was the one chosen to be king. Absalom was the firstborn, and there were several others after Absalom was killed, but Solomon, the youngest, was chosen to be the next king. I think it's silly to pick kings and rulers based on who was born first. Thank God we're not under a monarchy like that anymore. What if it's an imbecile? I mean, everyone knows that the oldest kids are always the trouble ones anyway. It's the younger kids that are the good ones. And so I just wanted to point that out. That nothing always follows the eldest in the Bible. In fact, God often chooses the younger, as I just mentioned. Now, in this case, God chose the younger. That should have settled it. Amen? Rebekah knew it. I'm sure she told her husband. I'm sure that she told Jacob. I mean, everyone had to have known what we've read here. Yet none of them seem to have yielded to it. At least not Isaac does. Isaac's ready to give the blessing to Esau, and Esau's ready to take even though he knows he's already sold it. And it was never his to sell. So, anyhow, God chose the younger. And there was no need for Jacob to buy the birthright, as we're going to see. There was no need for Isaac to try to give the blessing to Esau. There was no reason for Jacob to deceive his father. All of these dominoes that begin to fall should not have fallen if they'd simply understood and accepted what God had already said. Don't we make life more difficult when we just don't accept what the Bible says? Wouldn't life be so much better if we just accept what God says and go with it instead of always trying to connive and make things happen the way we want them to happen? And so we see a divine choice. God chose the younger. God chose Jacob. Now, secondly, we see divergent childhoods. Divergent means developing in different directions. And if two boys ever developed in different directions, it was Esau and Jacob. Notice in verse 27, and the boys grew. Now, any parent with boys ought to say amen. That's the truth. Amen. Don't boys grow? Can I buy an amen tonight? Get a dollar. I mean, you got these cute boys, you know, and they're so cute and fun to be with, and all of a sudden, they're wearing size 12 boots and looking down at you. And your grocery bill goes through the roof. You know why people have so much more money after their kids are gone? Groceries. I'm going to spend grocery money on my new hot rod once Joe's gone. So, I'm just saying boys grow. And it's amazing. I look at pictures. I'm not trying to embarrass my son, although I am. I mean, I look at pictures a year or 2 years ago, and he's this tall. Now he's this tall. I will say that he still can't beat me at basketball. Although the last time we played, I had to quit, but I was ahead, so I still won. But the boys grew, and they had a diverging childhood. They're growing in opposite directions. Verse 27 says, Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now, cunning means that he was knowledgeable and skillful in hunting. This was his passion. He loved to hunt. He loved to be in the outdoors. He was talented at hunting. He was an outdoorsman to the bone, and he just loved being outside. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. This is not what's wrong with Esau. Esau has problems, but it's not just that he likes being outside and hunting. Now, I've hunted, but I'll never be a hunter. I've enjoyed the times that I've gone, but I'm not interested in it. I don't love it enough to just want to do it and spend a lot of money on it, to be honest. Can I just go down to Kroger and shoot a cow in the freezer and bring it home? But he loved it. And I have friends who love it. I mean, they love to hunt. And they read magazines on it and videos. And they buy the camouflage and all this stuff and spend hundreds of dollars to hang the head on the wall and all that. And Esau was that kind of a man. He was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And verse 27 says, and then it says that Jacob was a plain man. Now, plain means an ordinary, quiet sort of person. Ordinary, quiet sort of person. Esau, and there's a contrast. Esau, the cunning hunter, skillful outdoors. Jacob is plain. He's quiet. He's not the outdoorsman like that. He likes to dwell in his tent. And maybe he doesn't mind being outside, but at night he doesn't want to sleep under the stars. He wants to sleep in his bed. Nothing wrong with that either. I enjoy being outside. I enjoy going hiking and stuff, even camping sometimes. But I tell you, if I can camp or if I can go outside during the day and sleep in my own bed at night, that's the best of both worlds. Amen. So Jacob, he's plain, he's ordinary, he's a quiet sort of person. And he's more of a homebody. He likes being at home, he likes being in his tent. And I'm going to say again, nothing wrong with Esau loving being outdoors, and nothing wrong with Jacob being plain and quiet and spending more time at home. Folks, we can't take everyone and put them in the same box. There's different personalities and different types of people. Okay? Not everyone's the same. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. Just difference. And these two boys couldn't have been more different. Now, we'll talk more about their carnality and their character flaws, but I'm just at this point, we're just seeing how different than they are. Now, let me give you some thoughts on this. Number one, that children from the same parents can be very different from each other and from their parents. This is an amazing thing. You think, man, my kids are going to be like me. Maybe. Maybe very different from you, too. Esau, he's not like his dad. I mean, we don't know. There's nothing in the Bible about Isaac the great hunter. Isaac, he loves to eat. He loves when Esau brings home some good venison. I don't find Isaac out there hunting, especially now that his eyesight's going. He doesn't seem to have ever had good eyesight anyway. And so not very much alike. I think it's important for us parents to understand that our kid's not always going to like everything we like or be interested in everything we're interested in or be little carbon copies of us. They're not. And sometimes parents, especially dads, they get discouraged and frustrated because their sons don't like doing everything they want to do. Their dad's super into football and son just doesn't enjoy it. Doesn't mean that he's girly. He's just not as into it. When I was a kid, my dad loved football and I'd watch it, but I wasn't excited. I loved wrestling. My dad hated wrestling. He said that's gay. Can I say that in my own pulpit? That's what he said. And you know what? Looking back, he was right. It was. But I mean, we didn't have the same likes. And then I loved watching basketball later. My dad loved watching NASCAR. We didn't have the same tastes in everything. And I used to love fishing. Dad would fish sometimes, but he didn't love fishing like I loved fishing. And sometimes parents, especially dads, we have to realize that if our kids don't naturally love everything we love, we might have to stoop down and just spend some time doing things they like, even if we don't always like it. And then I noticed that siblings can be very different and have very little in common. And I can't help but associate. I feel like Esau and Jacob represent me and my own brother. My brother was the athlete. And football, basketball, baseball. He was never very tall, but just big and strong and muscular. And he just the athlete. But he was dumb as a rock. He wouldn't read. He wouldn't study. He wouldn't do his schoolwork. That my parents used to, they'd lock him in his room and say, "You're not going to leave till you read this book." And he just wouldn't read the book. I'm sorry for my feelings calling him dumb as a rock. He was dumb as a rock. It's okay, folks. You can loosen up a bit. But that's just how I was. And I was the bookworm and I was quiet. And you know, my brother used to make fun of me all the time, called me sissy, called me a wimp, called me all kinds of things because I wasn't the athlete like he was. I was the bookworm, the introvert, the kid who made straight A's, the kid who played violin, 7th, 8th, and 9th grade. Now I can't play anything, but I used to play violin. He called me a sissy. He called me a wimp. That was hard when your older brother calls you stuff like that. And so very, very different. Very different. And sometimes brothers and sisters can be very different. So what do you say? "Well, I just don't like my sister. We're just not much alike." So what? Your family. Amen. Your family. You got to make it work. Huh? My wife's not like her sister in every way, but they make it work. They get together. They have fun together. Amen. Now we don't see that much here with Jacob and Esau, but it's good for family members to remember that, hey, just because you're not exactly alike doesn't mean that you're no longer brother and sister. Another thought here is that Jacob and Esau were both men, though different. They developed differently, had different interests, but they were both men. They both grew to be men. It's common to hear Jacob referred to as a mama's boy. And he was kind of a mama's boy in that his mother did kind of have him under her thumb. And really, I mean, he does whatever she says, and he even to deceive his own father. And unfortunately, you know, Jacob really didn't begin to grow as a... I mean, he really had to get away from his mom's apron strings to really become... really grow up. But Jacob was not Esau. Some say, well, Jacob liked to cook, like that's a bad thing. Do you know that 99% of chefs are men? By the way, do you know that Esau also cooked? His father loved the way Esau cooked venison. All boys should know how to cook some basic foods. Amen? Peanut butter and jelly. Totino's pizza. Chef Boyardee. Every boy ought to know how to cook eggs, toast, all dominoes. You got to might have to fend for yourself one day. Do you have dominoes on your speed dial? I mean, you got to be prepared. Oh, boys ought to know how to cook some basic foods, grilling, hot dogs, steak, hamburgers. So there's nothing effeminate about Jacob cooking pottage, okay? And I think that people give Jacob a harder time than he deserves. He deserves a hard time, but not for that. Amen. And by the way, boys ought to cook around. They ought to learn to cook. They ought to learn to iron their own clothes. They ought to learn to cook some basic meals. And I learn to help around the house. Well, that's woman's work. Pray tell me, what is man's work here in the suburbs? Man's work. Well, I take the trash out. After my mom tells me 10 times. And I change the oil. I drive it all the way to Quick Car, and I sit there and I wait until they do and drive it all the way back. What's man's work? You're out in the back 40 mending barbed wire fences, milking the cows. Give me that man's work. Everyone ought to help out around the house. Do some dishes, won't kill you. After you're done, if you don't want to have soft hands, just go, after you're done, just go outside and rub dirt and sand all over your hands and say, I'm a man. You know. But my son, he cooks, he can clean, he irons his own clothes. Why should his mom have to iron clothes for a 15-year-old boy? Picks up after himself, does dishes, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when you take Jacob and you put him next to Esau, the man-child who's born with a beard, that's like comparing someone to a Hell's Angel or a professional wrestler. Of course he looks like a giant, and Jacob looks small in comparison. But Jacob was, you know, some parents, especially dads, they want their sons to be 6'5", 250, and be the captain of the football team. And when he turns out to be 5'6", 150 pounds, soaking wet, they're disappointed. Everyone's not going to be a giant. Some guys are going to be short, and there's nothing wrong with it. Some of the greatest men in history were short. A man's stature is not the measure of a man. And so, no matter what Jacob was compared to Esau, he's going to look small. He might look puny. He might look wimpy. But hey, we're going to read later on, he goes on a 500-mile journey all the way by himself, sleeping out on the ground between southern Israel all the way to Haran, and then works for 20 years as a shepherd out in the fields. He couldn't have been that wimpy. So, that's a thought I wanted to give you tonight. I think boys ought to be boys. By the way, I'm tired of hearing about toxic manhood. You ever hear about toxic womanhood? You know what our problem is? It's not toxic masculinity, it's the sin nature. And what we don't need is more of a war on masculinity. It's not like we have a superabundance of it in our country anyway. They'll have it down where there's nothing left but sissies and women. And so boys ought to do work. And so Jacob and Esau growing, they're diverging in their childhood. But we also see here a serious flaw in the parenting of Isaac and Rebekah. A serious flaw. Verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You have a divided household and favoritism. You have his and her sons. In chapter 27, verse 5, it says, Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son. Folks, you can have his and her towels, you can have his and her cars, but you can't have his and her children. You can't have just, well, this is my son and that's her son, or this is my son and that's his son. That's not how God intended it. When you have this divided household where Isaac loves Esau because he's that manly son and he's out there hunting and he brings home venison and he cooks meals for me. I just love my outdoor son. I don't know if I like Jacob always hanging around the house. But then Rebecca's like, I'm just so tired of that smelly, hairy Esau. I just love my son here, Jacob. He's my favorite. You can't have favorites when you have children. The problem with having only one child is sometimes you spoil a single child. The problem with having multiple children is sometimes you show favoritism or neglect one for another. The truth is that Esau and Jacob were her sons, and Esau and Jacob were his sons too. By the way, sometimes parents, especially moms, will look at their husband and say, these are my kids, I bore them, I'll raise them, you mind your own business. But pardon me, it took two to make that child. And it's sad that so many fathers who want to be good fathers are totally emasculated in their own homes and can't be the fathers because the wife says, these are my kids and I'll make all the decisions regarding them. Parenting is a two-sided effort. It's not just the wife's job. For many people, many men say, well, the kids are the wife's responsibility and I just bring home the bacon. No, rearing children is a two-person job. And it requires masculinity on one side, it requires femininity on the other side, as a balance for each other, of a man and a woman raising children together. And when it comes to our family and our kids, kids love to turn parents against each other. You can't let them do that. Well, one thing was drilled in early. You don't go to mama and ask her something. When she says no, come to daddy and try to get him to say yes and then say, well, daddy said it's okay. That'll get you in big trouble. Because if mama says no, that's no. Well, parenting's hard work, folks. You know why people don't want to do it? Because it's hard work. It's hard work. I hope they grow out of it. And kids will be kids and we don't need to train them or teach them. It's hard work to train children. But you're going to hurt each other when you have a divided home and you play favorites. Now, Becky's my favorite, but the other three are all equal in my sight. I'm just kidding. Here's what happens, though. Dad loves his son because the son plays sports, and dad loves sports, and daughter doesn't play sports, so daughter doesn't get much attention. Well, if you have one child that plays football and you go to his games, and the daughter plays violin, you go to her concerts. Or you don't go to any. You can't show all sorts of enthusiasm for one kid's interest and then show no interest in the other kid's interest. That's how you breed bitterness, resentment, jealousy, and hard feelings. If one daughter loves horses, you take her horseback riding. If another daughter loves books, you take her to Half Price Bookstore. My brother played football. My dad was involved. And I don't think parents have to go to everything their kids are doing. But my brother played sports. My brother was 10 years older, so a lot of this I barely remember. But my dad would go to their sporting events. Sometimes he was coaching the sport events, especially when it was Navy-related sports leagues. I played violin. Not even very well. I wasn't very good. I played third chair. That's where you go from violin to the viola part, but you're still playing a violin, but you're not good enough to play violin part, so you play viola part. I wasn't very good. But my parents still went to my concerts and sat there while us kids scratched out these, sound like cats dying. And by the way, after I surrendered to preach, and I went to Bible college, we'd go to Preach Fest and get to preach 5 minutes. And there were times when my dad would drive an hour or an hour and a half to come, and he'd sit through all the other guys to hear me preach. And when my brother was a kid, he'd go, when he was in town, if he wasn't out on a ship somewhere, he went to his football stuff, baseball, basketball, and all that sort of thing. And the point is, you can't have his and her kids. You can't have that sort of favoritism. And that's probably the biggest problem here in the house of Isaac and Rebecca. Now going back to Genesis 25, verse 29, we have a careless deal. A careless deal. Verse 29, Jacob sowed pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And my first thought here is, what a wimp. He comes out of the field, I'm going to die, I'm so hungry. And it reminds me of some of the macho guys I used to work with. They're so big and muscular and strong. They couldn't work 4 hours without whining and complaining about it. Before I worked on a dock, I worked in a warehouse. And sometimes the dock was harder, but the warehouse was hotter because it only had doors on one side and no circulation in the back. It just got so hot back in there. And we had a temp come in. He's a big, muscular guy, real powerfully built like an athlete. And he started working with us, you know. Around 11 o'clock, started at 7. Around 11 o'clock, he said, there's no air conditioning in here, is there? We said, no. He went to lunch and never came back. I worked with some of these guys. They're skinny little, some of them were quite a bit older than I was, skinny little guys, wiry. They could work 16, 18 hours, never complain. And, but anyway, here's Esau. I'm dying. I'm going to drop dead right here in my tracks if I don't get some of that pottage. And, I always think it's funny when guys who act real macho, you know, they can't even make it to church because it's raining. Ooh, so tough, you know. Maybe I can't carry an elk on my shoulder, but I can show up to church when it rains. So, anyway, he comes out of the field and he sees that Jacob is cooking some gumbo or some red stew, and a pottage is a thick soup with vegetables and grains and meat or fish, and so like a beef stew or a mutton stew or a gumbo, and with red lentils in it. And Esau asks his brother for some red stew, and typically a brother would give his brother some food if he asked, right? But Jacob is an opportunist. In verse 31, and Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" Now, folks, I've been hungry before, but I've never thought that if I didn't eat right now, I'm actually going to drop dead. And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up. So Jacob is an opportunist. He wants the birthright. He took advantage of the situation. He didn't deceive his brother. It was straight up. Straight up. You want some of this food? You give me your birthright. You can have some of this. It was a straight up deal. There was no deception involved. The deception comes later. And Esau knew exactly what he was doing. He was giving up his birthright and he sware by it and he made the promise and he got the food. It was a straight up deal. But it was a shame to Jacob because he didn't trust God to bring it to pass like God said, and because he was hard-hearted towards his brother, and he was just being opportunistic. Now, what was the birthright? Basically four things for Jacob and Esau. First, it was the right to patriarchy in the family, to be the head of the clan, head of the family. Secondly, the reward of a double portion. When the father died, the heirs would split up his estate, and the one with the birthright got twice as much as everybody else. Double portion. And then there was the responsibility of family priesthood. In the days of the patriarchy before the priesthood of Aaron, the head of the clan or the head of the tribe or the head of the household was the priest and offered all the sacrifices for the family and prayers for the family. That's why Job is offering sacrifices for his family, because he was the head of his household. And so the responsibility of family priesthood. By the way, when your family gets together for like Christmas and Thanksgiving, who offers the prayer of thanks? It's amazing how often it's the mom or the wife. Where are the men who can even offer a prayer of thanks over Christmas or Thanksgiving dinner? Think about that. That was the responsibility of the head of the household. And then in this family was also tied to the promise of the Messiah. Now the birthright is not something we need to practice today. It's never encouraged. It's not taught in the New Testament. You know, if you have children, they shouldn't have to worry about who's getting the double portion. When you die, they should split it all evenly unless you decide some of them don't deserve anything. Job pushes it sometimes. But, I mean, there's no need for a double portion. We don't have patriarchs. We don't have a priesthood. So there's no point in us having birthrights in our society, Christian society today, in our families. In other words, I have four kids. Elizabeth's the oldest. She's not getting a double portion. They're all, I know she just rats. She has her eyes on my bobbleheads. But anyhow, Joe just wants the truck. But I plan to outlive the truck. And so it's not something we need to practice today. Now, Esau didn't care about the implications of the birthright. At that moment, all he cared about was getting some food. Later, he would try to steal the birthright back. And Jacob beat him to it. Let's go to one last place in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be finished tonight. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse number 15. Here's the New Testament commentary on what we've read. Verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So Esau is held up as an example of a man who failed of the grace of God. We find later they became very bitter towards Jacob and even plotted to murder him after his father died, which is why Jacob had to leave the country. And bitterness was part of his life. He was a fornicator. He had multiple women in his life, multiple wives later on. He was profane in that he sold his birthright foolishly. There was no repentance for what he had decided. And so he was a man of this world. He seems to have had no capacity for God or the things of God. He despised his birthright, despised everything spiritual. There is nothing spiritual attached to Esau in the Bible. Nothing. We all know people like this that are good at what they do, but they have no time or interest in God or the things of God whatsoever. They are totally wrapped up in this world. They couldn't care less about the world to come. That is how Esau was. Profane, totally wrapped up in this world, no interest, zero interest in anything spiritual or anything eternal. Now, every person on earth has a birthright, because Jesus Christ died for every man. And every person has the right to a new birth, a new birthright, if they'll trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But how many men and women and teenagers are so focused on the world and the things of this world that they sell their own eternal destinies for what amounts to a bowl of soup? And one day they'll regret it, but there'll be no place found for repentance when they stand before God at the great white throne judgment. Matthew Henry said here, it is the greatest folly to part with our interest in God and Christ in heaven for the riches, honor, and pleasures of this world. It is as bad a bargain as his who sold a birthright for a dish of pottage. It's a bad bargain. And some Christians have despised their birthright as well. Every Christian has a birthright to life and life more abundantly. But many Christians have sold that for the pottage of the far country. Like the prodigal son, they've left behind the father's house to go seek the pleasures of sin, and they end up in the hog pen. They give up their birthright for what amounts to a bad bargain, a bowl of soup. Hey, don't sell out your birthright for a bowl of soup. Don't let the momentary passion or the momentary desire override the wisdom that chooses better things. Well, Esau got what he wanted. And Jacob got what he wanted. But that's not the end of the story. Things do get worse. And really, we're stepping into what I call the soap opera of the Bible. Esau and Jacob and Jacob's family, what a mess. What a mess.